missionary in Western Africa. And so he's here. He's part of our family. Many of you already know him. And so he's going to bring the word this morning.
Good morning. It's great to be here and to not have to wear a mask. Being the preaching, the one benefit. I'm going to put this down. Just introduce myself for those who don't know. So we came here in 2011, and we're my wife and I, Chelsea, and we came to this church. We were involved for 2 years, and then we went down to Pennsylvania, went to school for a couple years, and then came back for anesthesia. I'm a nurse anesthetist, so I give anesthesia, and so like I've said before when I spoke, I hope I don't put you to sleep. But we felt the call of God to go overseas, you know, when we were dating back in 2009. We didn't know what that would look like. You know, prior to that, I had actually felt the call as well, but I had a lot of sin and struggles that kept me from pursuing that. But, you know, God opened up doors, and eventually we were, you know, doors just swung wide open, and we were led to overseas, and like one step at a time, it really was. And so we have three kids now. We actually came back. We were in Africa, West Africa. Prior to West Africa, we were in France. So we left here in 2018, in August of 2018. We went to France for 10 months, and then we went from France right to West Africa. And while we were in West Africa, we continued studying French and, you know, did some work in the hospital as well. We have, yeah, like I said, three kids. Hannah is 4, Esther's 2, and we have a newborn. We came back in March a little early because of COVID. We were planning on coming back anyways in April to have a child here. And, you know, the Lord has blessed us with a third, Simeon. And so that's basically who I am and how I got here. And it's great to be back and be a part of this church again, because this is our home church. So I just wanted to show some pictures. So this building, maybe you could see there's some rebar at the top. This is in West Africa. You can go to the next slide. This one too, similar type of building. And one more slide. And then this one as well. They all have rebar. And you know what the? I mean, can you see what is? If you can see what the issue is with these three buildings, is they are not finished. All three of those are, you know, they look like they're almost there, like they have their foundation, they have their walls, but they just haven't quite gotten, you know, that final, the roof and all the rest. What's interesting is you see these buildings everywhere in West Africa. They're just everywhere you go, every neighborhood, every street, there's unfinished buildings. And a lot of them look really old. Like, they're not just like unfinished new bricks. They're unfinished, really old. And there's an interesting, you know, there's actually a lot of culture, and just it really describes like where you're at. It explains the people that, the reason being is, so in this culture, they don't have the government to rely on. They don't have loans. If you have a need, you rely on your family and your close friends. And the thing with that is, so it's really hard to save money. It's really, really difficult. And if you have money, if you come across money, and you have even a distant family or friend that has an immediate need, you're obligated to give it to them. Even if you yourself have a need, like a less immediate, you know, legitimate thing that you're going to use the money for. So it's really hard for them to save. So one strategy they do is they just go out and, you know, buy a plot, and one brick at a time they buy the cement and they build, and as they get some money in, they immediately turn it into bricks if they're able to, because then if their neighbor, you know, if their friends have an immediate need, or their family, the money is not liquid, it's not available. So that's one reason. And also, just there's no loans there. There's a lot of corruption in these countries. And so, like, the bank systems just don't, you know, give out loans, because they're just not reliable. They would lose a ton of money. So it one brick at a time. But you know, it's a beautiful thing when you finally see a house finished. You know, there's something in my heart that is bothered when a house goes unfinished. You know, houses are meant to be finished. Degrees are meant to be finished. Paint jobs are meant to be finished. The question I have is, you know, are we meant to be finished? You know, is our work as believers meant to be finished? So the title of this sermon, and also the theme of the missions theme this year, is unfinished. And I don't mean it's not finished. They have come up with a theme. The theme is unfinished. Or maybe I should say the title of the theme is unfinished. So as one thing, you know, that I think of with, you know, having as a believer, you know, we should have a desire, you know, should have a longing to be with Jesus. We should have a longing for his return. Back in 2012, I was working as a nurse at a hospital here, and there was a dying man I was taking care of. You know, he had a couple days to live. He was with it mentally, and I could just sense a stress on his. There was something anxious, and I was able to really, you know, ask him, like, where he stood with the Lord, and he was not a believer, but he was terrified of dying. And I explained to him the thief on the cross, because this guy was, like, rough and tough looking. You could just tell he lived a very rough life of sin. And as soon as I explained that story, and I explained, you know, that he could find salvation, even no matter how, you know, what he had done, you know, he received that, and you could just see the change in his life. And it was funny, the following day I went to see him, and, you know, one of the first things he said was, "I want to be with Jesus. I want to see Jesus." You know, that was his desire at that moment. He didn't care about dying anymore. He just had this longing to be with the Lord. And John, in the book of John, chapter 14, verses 2 through 4, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." You know, I think as believers, we also have this a longing to be made complete. And, you know, one day we will be made complete. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 6, Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, and he writes, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." You know, but until we pass from this life to the next, God is not finished working in us. Until Jesus returns, our work is unfinished. In the book of Philippians, you know, we see we are an unfinished work in progress. Paul is again writing to the church in Philippi. Paul at this time is in prison. He's suffered a lot. you know, we would look at his situation and it would seem, you know, kind of hopeless. And but, you know, in this passage, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, he, right before this passage, he's talking about how his righteousness does not come from following the law like it used to when he was a very devout Jew. But now his righteousness comes through faith in Christ. And so he goes on to say, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, even Paul, this great guy, you know, pillar of the faith, even he was a work in progress, and he admitted it. He realized that until he reached heaven, he would need to continue to strain towards what was ahead. He did not give up or throw in the towel or think about his past works, thinking he had done enough or that it was time to finally retire. Maybe you feel like you are in prison because of your current circumstances, maybe because of COVID. But, you know, God is not done working in and through you just because you, just as he wasn't done with Paul while he was in prison. And, you know, a thing I have to realize and remember is because I'm a work in progress, because I'm not complete, you know, I need to be able to give grace to my fellow believers. You know, we're all works in progress. It's easy to fight and get all like, why is he like that? He should be changed because he's, you know, a follower of Christ. Well, God is working in me, and I'm not, you know, I haven't reached that level of perfection. I'm going to hurt people, and they're going to hurt me. And so if we can have that grace with each other, it's so much better. So he uses trials to work in us. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James writes, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, our time in France was one of the hardest years of our lives. We faced almost constant sickness. We were living on this small campus surrounded by a lot of other families, and we just shared so many diseases and sicknesses. We had strep throat, just almost so much strep throat, the flu multiple times, stomach bugs, you name it, we had it. We missed a ton of class, and we really struggled to learn French. You know, at the end of the time, I ended up having to get my tonsils out because I had strep throat so much while we were there. But, you know, through that all, like, it felt like we were almost set up for failure. I felt very discouraged. But, you know, God used that time. He used that hard time to teach me something. And before this time, you know, being in the U.S., brought up in a, you know, middle-class home, you know, have this thought that if I just work hard enough, I can get somewhere, you know, and if I fail, it's because I'm not working hard enough. But I began to realize that situations and circumstances really do play a big part, that some people are genuinely caught in a cycle of poverty. Some people are genuinely caught in a situation that they cannot get out of. And, you know, for me, that was a really great preparation because when we went to Africa, that was very much the case. So it gave me a different level of compassion because at that time, you know, I realized, like, I was caught in a situation. I could not improve my French to save my life. I could not do any better than what I did. And so, but God was able to use that time, and I wouldn't take it back because now I understand at a deeper level, not a perfect level, but a deeper level, what it must be like to be stuck, to not be able to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. So he is with us through the trials. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3, Isaiah the prophet, this is the Lord speaking through Isaiah. He writes, "But now thus says the Lord, he created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." So the work we are called to do by God is not meant to be easy. He doesn't say, "I will just protect you and shelter you and won't have you face anything." You know, we're meant to face the fire. We're meant to, you know, have to trudge through the rivers and face a lot of trials. But he is with us. And one thing that I have to remind myself is he's with me here and now in the trials. I often like to, I fear about the future trials. And when I have those fear about the future, it's because I'm not thinking of God being with me. But I know that God is with me in the present. And that's why we're called to live one day at a time. But through these, you know, through these trials and hardships, you know, Christ will be with us and he will continue to work in us. And he uses them for his glory. And also, you know, Christ empowers us to do his work. Not only is the Lord with us, but he empowers us by his Holy Spirit to finish the work he's called us to do. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, this is, you know, Jesus is still with the disciples. He had risen from the dead. He was on the earth for 40 days before he ascended into heaven. And this is what he tells his disciples right before his ascension. He says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the and to the end of the earth.'" So, you know, let us not try to finish the work on our own strength and power, or we will get burned out and fail. And really, if we're trying to do it on our own, we're going up against Satan. And by ourselves, Satan is way bigger. With God and the Holy Spirit in us, you know, Satan is nothing. We have nothing to fear. But if we try to do these works on our own, we have a lot to fear because Satan is definitely alive and well on this earth. And if we don't cling to the Holy Spirit, we'll fail. So he is not finished with unbelievers. Do you ever give up on people? Do you ever think, what is the point in praying for them? They will never change. I've prayed enough. It's hopeless. Well, maybe that person's story isn't over. You know, we were all believers at one point. You know, in Romans chapter 5, 6 through 8, Paul writes, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Tim Crouch is the vice president of Alliance Missions here in the United States. And to go with the theme, he wrote recently, "God invites us into the unfinished stories of individuals, communities, and peoples whom he loves. This invitation propels us to pray, to serve, and to send and support those who have been called to take the gospel to the regions beyond." I have a little story here. This is actually Chelsea wanted to share, and this is a story from her, so I'll just read it. It's pretty brief, but she wrote, you know, one of our teammates is a nurse at the hospital. A few months ago, she took a few other nurses to visit a recovered cancer patient in her small village. They found the patient was doing really well. Her hair had grown back after the chemo, and she had nothing but huge smiles. The most amazing part was that she had heard about Jesus at the hospital and had told her friends and family. Many of them wanted to hear more. There was a gathering of about 15 people that hung out with the nurses that day, asking questions about God and just getting to know each other. The thing that makes this story unique is, before this woman was treated at the hospital, there was no one in the village that knew anything about Jesus. You know, God is reaching into these darkest places where people don't know anything about Jesus. They've never heard his name. Through the ministry, and specifically in our region, through the ministry of the hospital, you know, we've been able to touch many, many lives. People come from all over different areas, like 100 miles away, even really far distances to come and be treated. And they hear the word of the Lord, and some of them are touched, and they go back to their remote villages, and it really opens up doors for us to go to these villages, plant churches. It's just a powerful, you know, God has really used the hospital. And, you know, if our focus was just on treating the patients and saying, God bless you, and left it at that, you know, one of our teammates used to say, it's like putting a Band-Aid on. You know, until we really share the gospel with them, you know, the works are great, but the heart of it is their eternal salvation. So, one thing, he is not finished, even if we are finished. That might sound a little negative, but basically, I just wanted to share personally, you know, me and Chelsea, this word resonates strongly, unfinished. You know, we have come, you know, we went to France, we went to Africa, you know, we struggled with French, we started to learn French a little better in Africa, I started to work at the hospital, we ended up coming back here, which was planned, but now there's a lot of question marks with our return, like how long it's going to be. You know, they say, you know, we've had a lot of discussion because recently there's been a lot of terrorist attacks in our region, a lot of insecurity. And so there's been a lot of discussion, like how long is our days limited there? And you know, it's kind of hard for us because we're just getting started to be thinking about how our days are limited there. But, you know, the African church will press on. The hospital will press on. You know, we are just a part of God's work. You know, so if we end up continuing for 10 years, which would be great, we are certainly praying that God would continue to leave things open and that the insecurity would settle. You know, but even if we do have to leave, you know, he is not done. He is continuing to do his work. And on that note also, if we are, you know, God invites us into his work. You know, he's not impotent without us. He chooses to use us as his followers. And so we're here to join him in his work. So seeing the glory of God, this is in John chapter 11, verses 38 through 40. This is the story of Lazarus. Many of you know it. Lazarus was the brother of Mary, the lady who who anointed Jesus with her hair and tears and his feet and ointment. So Jesus was friends with Lazarus, and Lazarus was sick. Jesus was not right in that area, and you know, he was notified that Lazarus was sick and to please come and heal him. And Jesus was delayed in coming, and by the time he got there, Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. So this is, at this point, you know, Jesus is there with Mary at the tomb, and this is what it says in 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" I just wanted to share a personal story. Back in February, I was at the hospital, and this was early in the morning. We had a conference, the doctors, and during that conference, we were just up in a classroom. Somebody comes rushing into the room and says, "We have an emergency cesarean section downstairs. This lady's, you know, going to die. She's bleeding to death." So I rush down there. There's already an anesthetist down there. And they are, you know, we were getting ready to put this lady to sleep to do this emergency C-section. The anesthetist says to me, "By the way, the baby's already dead. They did an ultrasound. So we're just trying, we're doing this to save the mother's life. This mother is hemorrhaging, bleeding to death." So we quickly get everything done. They, you know, she does the C-section. She pulls the baby out. The baby is very evidently dead. And so here is the thing, like, what bothered me was she just laid the baby in a basin, like, as if it was just like any other piece of tissue, which kind of, but one thing you have to realize is that in this culture, they face death so often. You know, 10 or 15 years ago, the statistics are a little better, but in that region, like, 1 in 5 children die before the age of 5. And, you know, amongst women giving birth, it was like 1 in 10 women die in childbirth. Now, these are a little older. Things have improved a little bit, but they face death all the time. And the average life expectancy, they're in their 50s, is in their 50s. So when you see this constant death, you know, something, it definitely changes. And so they react differently. And in fact, in this culture, they're not even supposed to show emotion when a child dies. So it's really hard. They keep things inside. But in this case, you know, so she just laid this child in the basin. And it bothered me. And you know, part of me thought, you know, God could raise this child from the dead. You know, I didn't have, that was as far as my thought came, but I just kept looking over at this child thinking, you know, this is a child of God. God created this person. And 20 minutes go by, I'm still thinking, I haven't been working in the hospital a long time, so I really wasn't even very comfortable, like, speaking up with the doctors. I was just trying to, you know, show that I belong there. And so, like, 20 minutes later go by, and I'm still having these thoughts, man, the Lord could raise this child from the dead. And I look over, and the slightest twitch of a shoulder, just ever so slightly, I see this twitch. And next thing I run over, and I said, I think I saw the baby move. And then I go and I pick this child up, and I could feel the heartbeat through his chest. He still looked totally like he was very much limp, and he looked very dead. And I said, "I guess we need to go." And she said, "Well, go bring this child. Let's resuscitate him." We ended up going, resuscitating him. He came back to life. He started breathing on his own, and the miraculous thing, he had no neurological issues at all. He was totally intact. He was premature, but he was very healthy and very alert. And it was just a miracle from God. You know, somebody, You know, if you're not breathing that long, it does not happen. So, and beyond that, one of the other miracles that occurred is this family that this child came from is Muslim. And they decided to name this child Philippe, which is French for Philip. And if you understand this culture, names are so important. In fact, they're so important that if you are a Muslim and you become a Christian, you automatically change your name. You give yourself, you let go of your old name and you take on a new name. So for this family to name their child Philippe was just an astonishing thing. And I'm confident and I see that God is at work. He is at work around the world. So can we be excited about what God is doing here in Syracuse? Can we be excited about what God is doing around this world? He is on the move. He is working. Will you join the Alliance family here in Syracuse in reaching the lost here? Will you come to the Wednesday night prayer? Will you come to the prayer walk Saturdays? Will you join the Global Alliance family in reaching the world for Christ through your prayers, financial support, giving to the Great Commission? And also, you know, if you feel yourself a sense of calling to serve overseas, you know, there's definitely, you know, with the Alliance, you can contact me, contact one of the pastors, and we'll guide you. There's a way to get in touch with the national office, and they will guide you with the steps that you need to take in order to pursue this and to really see if this is where God is leading you. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father God, you are holy, you are worthy, you are in control. Lord, you are on the move. You are not finished working in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Lord, when we are discouraged, help us to realize that your work is not done. And no matter what our circumstances are, you have purpose in them. And your will be done. Your kingdom will come. And we can have that hope and have that longing to be with you forever. Amen. I just want to leave you with this this benediction found in Hebrews. Chapter 13, verses 21. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Thank you.